Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had this experience? I think it's kind of common. You're out somewhere, maybe you're in church or you're at school, and somebody calls out your name, and you look around and you're unsure who has said your name, and then you realize the person who called you by name, you have no idea who he is. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to grown-ups too. Maybe you're at the grocery store and somebody comes up to you and calls you by name and asks how you're doing and how are the wife and the kids, and you think, who are you and how do I know you? It can be strange and sometimes even a scary or frightening experience. In our first lesson today, Moses had such an experience, but it was even more strange and frightening for Moses. Moses did not know God's name, but God knew his name. Moses! Moses! God called out of a burning bush, a miraculous bush that was on fire, and yet it was not burned up or consumed. What did Moses know of this God? This God who came to him here on Mount Horeb. Moses had been raised in Egypt, in Pharaoh's household. He was an adopted son of Pharaoh. The gods of Egypt that he would have been taught were small gods. They were false gods, but the Egyptians believed in them. And they had many different gods, and they would have a god of fire, and a god of wind, and of certain animals would have gods, things like that. Gods with very limited authority and power, a god who made the rain, and a god who made the sunshine, and a god who made the animals and took care of them. At some point during his youth, Moses learned that he was not actually an Egyptian, but that he was a Hebrew. Did he learn about the God of the Hebrews? And if so, what did he think of that God? This God who lets his people remain as slaves and is unable to rescue them. Perhaps not much of a God at all. Moses flees from Egypt and from Pharaoh. Do you remember the story? He sees an Egyptian abusing and beating his Hebrew slave, and so he goes and he seizes that Egyptian and kills him. He ends up in a faraway land of Midian, in the household of a man named Jethro, a priest of Midian. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he lived there, but you can be sure it was long enough to fall in love and marry one of Jethro's daughters and have a son of his own. Perhaps here in the house of Jethro, he learned more about the God of the Hebrews. A God who was not just the God of a territory or an element or an animal, but a different kind of God. A God of people. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A God who chose people and saved them. A God not bound but unbounded, not limited but unlimited. And then this day, Moses is out tending sheep, for the Lord does tend to have a thing for shepherds, doesn't he? He sees a strange sight off in the distance, a bush on fire, but not consumed, not burned up and spent. He goes to see it and gets way more than he bargained for. A voice comes out of the fire, the voice of God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now the God of Moses too. And he turns away in fear. What he went to see, he can no longer look at. Afraid that this fire might fall upon him and consume him too. But God does not consume Moses as Moses had feared. Instead, God speaks to him. And God chooses him, and for what? to rescue his people from their slavery to Egypt. I can imagine Moses' response. Wait a second, God. Me? You want me to go back to Egypt? You know I'm a wanted man there, God, right? There's a reason I'm out here tending the sheep. Do you really think I'd rather be here in the wilderness rather than in a palace in Egypt? Are you sure, God, that this is what you want me to do? And anyway, God, they're never going to believe me. What am I even to tell them? What is your name, Lord? Who are you? What should I tell them? And we hear God's answer, I am who I am. The God who is, the God who doesn't change, the God who is always there and always present. That's how you confess me, Moses. And after this God named I Am rescued them, their confession of him expanded to the God who is and the God who does. He is the Lord who has brought us out of Egypt. God showed up to rescue his people. After several centuries, he heard their cry for deliverance and mercy, and he sends Moses to take them out of slavery. Many years later, the Lord appeared again to rescue his people. A greater rescue from a greater slavery to an even somehow greater freedom than the promised land. But to do something greater, God had to become even smaller. He came this time not on a mountain, but in a small, tiny, insignificant town. Not in a burning bush, but in human flesh. But it was the same Lord, an infinite, all-powerful God in a tiny, weak baby's body. Yet that body was not consumed, appearing again to shepherds to proclaim the good news. Then one day in the district of Caesarea Philippi, the question came up again, this time asked not by a man, but by God in human flesh, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then he asks the real important question, not who do those people out there say that he is, but who do you say that the Son of Man is? What is their confession? What is your confession? Well, Peter gets it right and blurts it out. You are the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the one anointed by the Holy Spirit to save his people, the Son of the living God. That is important to know. Upon this, your confession, Jesus says, I will build my church. A church that not even the gates of hell can overcome. As with Moses and the people of Israel, this confession alone is not enough. For who God is and what he does always go together. You can't separate them. And you can't know anything of God apart from how he acts among his people. Who God is and what he does go together. This isn't always the case for us. Who we are and what we do often are in conflict. We say one thing and do another, but not with God. To know God is to know what he does, and to know what he does is to know him. He is the God who saves, the Lord who brought us out of sin and death and hell. And so Jesus proceeds to teach this to his disciples. He's preparing to send them out into the world after he accomplishes their salvation, to tell all people who he is and what he has done. And he tells them clear, without mincing any words, he is to be killed, he must die and rise again, he must suffer at the hands of sinful man. He is the Lamb of God, and so he will be the Lamb of God. He will be the sacrifice to take away your sins, each and every one of them, and the whole world. He will give his life for the life of the world. And Peter again blurts out the first thing that comes to his mind. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But it must be so. There is no other way for you to be saved. There's also no other way for Jesus to be who he is. This is who he is, so this is what he must do. As ugly and unpleasant as the whole business is, he's come for no other purpose than the cross. To know Jesus is to know him as the crucified and risen Lord. You cannot really know Jesus apart from his cross and resurrection. Without the cross, who is Jesus? A Jewish man, a good man, a holy man even? A miracle worker, yes, an inspiration perhaps, an example, a rabbi, a prophet, a whole host of other things, sure. But without the cross, he is not your Savior. Without the cross, he has not saved you from your sins, and without the cross, you remain a child of the devil. But who Jesus is and what he does go together. And he did go to the cross, and he was crucified for you, and he did rise again on the third day for you. And he is your Savior. The church confesses this, not just who God is, but also what he has done. It is why the creed is the third ordinary of the liturgy, the third part of the liturgy that we do in every service. And I was very glad to see that we sung the office hymn because I realized in morning prayer, we don't actually confess the creed. So in song, we confess the creed. This is the God who comes to us and is here for us. The God who speaks to us, who washes us and feeds us and forgives us. The God who creates us and redeems us and sanctifies us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, and the God who comes to us in flesh and blood. This is our God, and we confess him, not because we have chosen him, but because he has chosen us. The Lord is his name, the I am who I am, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, a Trinity. The Father who sent his Son to save us, the Son who came and spoke from a bush that burned but was not consumed, who came and ascended a cross and died our death, and who now comes to feed us with his own body and blood, our Passover lamb, so that we will pass with Jesus from death to life, eternal life, life with God forever. And so we confess this God. Credo is the Latin word, I believe. That's where we get the word creed from. I believe this in this God and what he has done. We're following in the footsteps of Moses and the disciples, of Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. This is the truth. This is who God is, and there is no other way to know him. What we believe in our hearts, we speak with our mouths. And what we speak with our mouths is for all the world to know and believe. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so we speak, we confess, not just for others, but for ourselves. When we are faced with hardship and trouble, we confess. When we doubt and fear, we confess. When we worry and wonder what the future holds, we confess. At just such times as these, we look back and remember. We look back and confess. This is who God is, and this is what God does. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He is present and he does not change. Everything else in the world and everything else in your life will change, but God will not. So what he has done, he will do for you. He is faithful. He who went to the cross, he who did not consume the bush, does not consume you either. He has come to save you, and he will save you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.